I'm going to go ahead and jump into our text. You can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 12. Before I get to Luke chapter 12, and before we read that, though, I was listening to something a few weeks ago, and the speaker said something or reminded me of something that, man, just brought all of this vivid imagery back to me. He was talking about his childhood, and he mentioned a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Going to Return in 1988. Anybody remember that book? All right, well, you had to be a certain age, obviously, but there was a book of a guy who came out and said, man, like in 1988, we know Jesus is going to come back because of these 88 reasons. And I can remember seeing that book on my mom and dad's dining room table in College Hill growing up. And at like 8, 9 years old, I remember getting that book and like looking through the little statements that were in that book. And I remember this like unease that came over me, like, what if he comes back now? Like, I'm only like 8. Like, what if I like find like a pile of clothes representing my parents? And I grew up in this idea as a church, like even in this church, I mean, we were always talking about the end times. And we were talking about Jesus coming back. And we were talking about how to discern prophecies and what this was going to be. And man, like Mikhail Gorbachev was the Antichrist. Anybody remember that one? Right? So sorry, Mikhail, if you're watching this. I grew up in this season, in this world where that was the case. I remember when the Iraq war started, watching in my parents' living room that night vision picture of like missiles going up into the sky. Some of you are not old enough to remember that. But I just remember feeling like this could be it. Like, Jesus is going to come back. And then the Left Behind series came out, and man, like, everybody was all into this thing. And what's crazy is, like, this was part of my growth as a child, constantly thinking in my spiritual life, like, Jesus could come back. Jesus could come back. Like, he could come back at any point. And as I was thinking about that this week, it's fascinating that something that was such a part of my spiritual development, and I'm not that old. I mean, I'm in my 40s, so I'm not that old. But something that was such a part of my spiritual development has all but seemingly disappeared in the church. Like, we just don't seem to talk at all about the return of Jesus Christ in our churches and in our world. Like, it seems to be totally absent in our churches. And it's even more fascinating that the return of Christ, while it simply certainly seems rarely discussed in the church, is something that is talked about all the time in the New Testament, right? But like, it's all the time Jesus talking about it in Acts and the opinions of the apostles and the disciples and the epistles. We even have a book called Revelation, right? And yet it's not talked about. Now, listen, I know that when we get into this topic, there's a myriad of opinions and ideas and thoughts about interpretations and times and what does this mean and what is that? Are you post-millennialism? Are you pre? Are you post-trib? Pre-trib? Antichrist? Two witnesses? For some of you, I say those terms and it generates all kinds of ideas in your head. Some of you are like, what's he talking about? Right? So I get that, and I think it's an important thing for us to be able to have discussions about those types of things within the church with love and gentleness, amen? I certainly have convictions about some things that I believe to be true about what that's going to look like at the end of the day, but that's not what we're talking about today. See, what we're talking about today, and we come into this, is this press that we are to not lose sight of the reality that Jesus is coming again. Amen? Like, I'm gonna say it again because I don't feel like we got enough there. Like, let me just say this. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who came 2,000 years ago, died on a cross, was buried and raised from the dead, and who has an inheritance for all of us, he's coming again to put his foot upon the Mount of Olives to see it split open and defeat all brokenness and darkness again. Amen? Like, that's this. So that is what we get to talk about today as the church. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to read Luke chapter 12, and we're going to read a lot of text this morning. And so if you're able, I know it's going to be a long text, and so if you don't feel like you can stand for a while, please feel that's okay for you to stay seated. But for all others, if you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word as we read Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 59. Church, hear the word of the Lord. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it would already be kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Church, hear the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. I want to pray. I want to read out of Psalm 19, or 119. That's our prayer this morning. Deal bountifully with your servant, that we may live and keep your word. Open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. We are sojourners on earth. Hide not your commandments from us. Our soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all time. Father, my prayer is that this would be true of us today. Lord, that we would have a longing to hear from you. Lord, that our eyes would be open, that we would just so desire to hear what you would have for us today. And so, Lord, in a topic that has so many different things that can be addressed, Lord, I pray that you would guide us and direct us. I pray that you would speak to us this morning. And I ask, Lord, that you would be blessed most of all, and that your name would be exalted most of all. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. All right. So there's a lot in this text. And I know I could probably preach a whole sermon series on this text, but here's what I want to do. I want to pull out really just three main principles from this text for us to kind of consider today. And so here's where we're going to jump right in. The first principle is this, that we, and here's the thing, we being those who have put our trust, put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so for those of you who don't know Jesus, when I say that, like, here's what you get to do. You get to bear witness to whether or not we're being faithful as Christians to these things at some extent. So for us, for those of us who have entrusted our lives to Jesus, the first principle is this, that we, as the people of God, would have a faithful expectation of Jesus' return. A faithful expectation. That we live our lives as if we have a faithful expectation of Jesus' return. Now, I want to talk about some context. Now, here, one of the things that's important when we think about parables is that parables are not always every single part of the parable meant to be interpreted and aligned with, well, this is us and this is Jesus, but he's trying to give us a broad understanding of something. And Jesus is very clearly trying to communicate something within a context. And so he's talking about a wedding feast. Now, the reason why this is important for us to start is that this is not like most of our wedding feasts. And so historically, in first century Judaism, a wedding feast wasn't just a time you get together for a couple of hours. These are parties that could last for days, literally. Sometimes 7 days, they would have festivities for these wedding feasts. And so here's the imagery that we are now being brought into in this text, is that a bridegroom has gone out to party it up, getting ready for his marriage. And he's left his home, he's left his household, he's left his business to his servants to maintain that. And so what's going on here is that Jesus is talking about these servants. They don't know when the bridegroom is coming back. They don't know when the party is gonna be done, but they do know this, that when he comes back, he expects his household to be ready. They expect, or the master expects, them to be dressed for action, to be living and doing the things that he wants them to do. This is a faithful expectation, as if he could come back at any moment. And these servants in this parable, they not only expected his return, but that expectation seemed to drive them to faithfully carry out their roles and his business. So who they were. Jesus is very clearly giving a command in the midst of this parable that, like these servants, we also should be faithfully expecting his return at any moment. At any moment. I think we all know what it means to understand and have a faithful expectation of something happening. When I was working at The Gap years ago, I was assistant manager there, and we had a manager. She did a great job at making sure that The Gap worked out all right and everything looked good in the store, and we kind of functioned pretty normally most of the time, but every once in a while you get this email that said that corporate was coming in town, and most of the time they didn't tell you when corporate. They would just kind of tell you, well, corporate's going to show up on the week of the 23rd. No one liked working that week. Because, man, it got crazy. Like, it was like everything had to be perfectly in order. We were dusting, and it was just a nightmare, because we wanted to make sure that when corporate came in, like, they saw this store exactly the way it should be. And so, like I said, everyone hated to work those weeks. But we had an expectation. We knew they were coming. We just didn't know when they were coming. And so as employees, we were like, man, we better make sure this looks right. Because if it doesn't, especially as managers, like, that could mean our jobs, right? So we have some understanding of what it is to have a faithful expectation of someone coming into our homes, into our businesses. These servants, man, they didn't know when their master was going to return. But they were ready. They were dressed for action, as if it could happen any moment at any time, even as much as in the middle of the night. Do we live with a legitimate expectation of our master that he could return right now? He could return before we leave this room this morning. He could return before your football game is over this afternoon. He could return in the night tonight while we're all sleeping in our beds. It could happen at any moment. Are we dressed for action? What would he find us doing? Would he find us asleep? Engaged in activities that aren't pleasing to him? And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But But how would he find us? See, regardless of what you think about timelines on his return or interpretations, here's one thing that we know, is that faithful expectation means that we need to be living a life with a kind of bright-eyed readiness. A bright-eyed readiness, our lamps lit, fully awake, fully aware, not resting, not just coasting along, waiting for our reward in heaven, right? Man, after all, our sins have been forgiven. That's all the gospel's about. But it's not. It's so much more than that. And Jesus is calling us, and he would say to us, like, I want you to be awake, to be pursuing my hearts and my will with energetic zeal and mission. We need to be fully awake. And if we aren't, Jesus would be telling us that we need to be awakened. What do we need to be awakened to? One thing I believe the scripture tells us that we need to be awakened to is to be awakened to holiness. In Revelation, the church of Sardis had fallen asleep is the term that the Apostle John uses. In a sense, they had allowed their garments, their lives to become soiled, to become stained, to compromise with the world. And they are spoken to by God. Hear what is said to them. And catch the similarities with the text that we just read out of Revelation chapter 3. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Do any of us need to wake up? Do we have a form of godliness in our lives where we go to church and we do all these religious things and we read our Bibles and we even pray and all this kind of stuff, but at the end of the day, like, we're not really living as if he's our Lord and Savior. Man, this verse is a scary verse. Behold, he could come at a moment when we don't expect it, like a thief in the night. And the part that's scariest to me when I read it is he might come against us if we are asleep. Come against us. Like, that's frightful. In fact, the scriptures are very clear that it says that it is a frightful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Later in this text, Jesus warns those who knew his will and refused to do it. And here's the thing, I doubt that very many of us are willfully walking, intentionally trying to rebel against the Lord. But I think the challenge is it's so easy for us to slide into complacency, to slide into not believing that it could come today or tomorrow. Listen, would he be pleased with the purity of your life, of my life, of our lives, if he came back right now? Would there be sin in your life that's unrepented of that you would shrink back as a result of? Like, that's what Jesus is trying to point his disciples towards, to be ready at any time. What would he find us doing? What would he find our lives to be about? Are we awake to holiness? Are we pursuing purity and righteousness and the things of Jesus' heart? Are we seeking to stay unstained from this world and all of its pleasures? Are we just like everybody else? See, I think that if we really believe that he might come, at least I know from my own heart, I might act a little different. I might be a little bit different. In faithful expectation, not only should we be awakened to holiness, but we should be awakened to purpose. What purpose? Is it to take the joys of salvation and add it to our lives, in addition to our safety and our security and our comforts? Is our purpose still to meet as many wants that we have in this life and just simply seek to protect our rights and store up for ourselves? Remember, we talked about that last week. Ephesians 5, Paul says this in verse 14. He says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil." The insinuation in that text is that being asleep spiritually doesn't necessarily mean you're not doing anything. It just means that you may be doing things that are not wise. And I think what Paul would want us to consider in Ephesians is very much similar to what Jesus is trying to point us to, which is asking the question, are we making unwise choices with our time and with our efforts? As we move towards the time, the end of this year, are we willing to look at our time and see if there are some unwise uses of our time? I know for me personally, like when I think about how I utilize my time and when I think about the purpose that we've been given to extend the glory of Jesus Christ, to be the people of God, to be holy, to care about the lost and all of these things, like, I know I can feel like a strobe light. Anybody ever been near a strobe light where it's like really bright and then goes completely dark? Like that's how my life feels a lot sometimes, where it's like, man, I have these moments where I'm like feeling really bright and I'm all about the things of God. And then before long, like, the temptations and the distractions of rest and entertainment and busyness and just mundane of everyday life begin to pull me away. And I find after a while, I'm not shining much of a light at all. I don't know how many of y'all feel that way. I mean, I feel so much about my life. And I so much feel like I get distracted with my phone and with TV and with entertainment and sports and kids and just good stuff sometimes that I have to do on a day-to-day basis. Nothing even that's bad. But brothers and sisters, we've got to look at what Jesus is calling us to make the best use of our time. How many of you know someone right now that if you knew Jesus was coming back at 11:50, would be tempted to walk out of this room right now because you know they would not meet a savior, they would meet a judge. Because they don't know him. Because they don't know his grace. They don't know his love. Like, brothers and sisters, that could happen. We have people all around us who don't know Jesus, who don't know who he is. And Jesus is calling us, like, listen, I could come back at any moment, be about my work, be doing the things that I want you to do, be out there translating scriptures and taking it to the lost, be faithfully engaged in the word of God and doing the things that he's called us to, loving our neighbors, serving in the church, caring for the poor, the fatherless, the orphan, the widow, the broken, the sojourner. Like, this is what he's called us to do. And what I love about this text, and such an amazing thing, it doesn't only address our challenges and the temptations, but it also just addresses our motives. And here's what I mean by this, and what I find to be so interesting is that if we are dressed for action, if we are about his work, if we are doing the things that he has said to do, if we're awakened to these things, and he finds us doing the things he's called us to do, there is a stunning reversal that happens in this text. In verse 37, it talks about how the master comes home, the bridegroom comes home. And you would think the bridegroom comes home and says, good job, servants, and now serve me and my new wife, my new bride. That is not what this text does. This text says that the master comes home and then he sits his servants at the table and then he serves them. That's glorious, isn't it? What is Jesus trying to communicate that's something that's so outside of what would have been normal for the people of the day? It says, listen, he wants to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And when he does that, when we do that, like he will serve us. Like, this is a foreshadow for what we see Jesus do to his disciples at the Last Supper. Remember in that story where the last days of his life, he gets down on his knees and washes the dirty feet of his disciples. What an amazing moment that must. I mean, can you imagine the humility and the graciousness and the joy of this moment for us? Now, I think about Marjorie. When she sees the Lord, I know she's going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You have faithfully served. And her king, the one that saved her, according to this text and Jesus' heart, evidenced in so many other places of scripture, is going to say that, and he's going to faithfully wait on her. What an amazing moment that would be for us as the church. Here, sit down. You've worked hard. You've done well. You've conquered by the blood of the Lamb. Sit and have a feast. Sit and enjoy. Man, church, if nothing else stirs you to be awakened to holiness and purpose, this should. Not out of fear do we want to serve the Master, but out of the truth and the reality that our Master is a good one. And he wants to serve and love us and bring us into his household. And this is an amazing text for us. And this is a stunning reversal for us. But then the disciples come, Peter comes, and he asks, who are you talking to? And Jesus doesn't really answer the question directly, but he essentially says, the faithful servants are the ones who manage well, but there are going to be some unfaithful managers. These are those who don't see the importance of living holy and purposeful lives because he seems delayed. And this can happen so easy. We can only hear the doomsday scenario so many times before we become numb to it, right? Jesus come back in 1988. And by the way, there was another book that was like 89 reasons why he's gonna come back in 89, right? Didn't happen. How many times, the year 2000, Y2K, how many times can we constantly say, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, and then when it doesn't happen, how easy can it be to be like, he's not coming. Man, church, he is coming. And it is gonna be fast, and it is gonna be swift, and it will not be anything that we expect in a moment. He is coming. And it's easy to fall into these temptations to just kind of lay down and rest and enjoy the fruits of our salvation without recognizing we've been called to something beautiful. We can feel like, man, there's so much more time for me to be faithful. And 20-year-olds and younger in this room, you feel invincible right now. I get it. Like, I was there. I remember it. It wasn't that long ago. Like, you feel invincible. You feel like nothing bad could happen to you. You got a whole world telling you, like, man, go take life and seize it and just get your careers and live it up and have a great time and feed your flesh. Listen, like, you could enter into the story and use your youth and use your energy for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's your calling. That is your purpose. The culture would tell us, like, listen, once I get enough of money in the bank, then I'll serve the Lord. Once I have a family, then I'll serve the Lord. Once I get established in my career, then I'll serve the Lord. Or you know what? Here's what you do. You just work and store up and store up and store up until the day you retire. And then once you retire, then you'll serve the Lord. And listen, God has called us into all kinds of spaces within this world. Some of you are engineers and doctors, and God has called you to a purpose as that. Some of God has called us to missions. But here's the point. Every day is an opportunity to be faithful to Jesus, knowing he could come back today. Everything. We don't want to be unfaithful managers. And the scary part is that these unfaithful managers, they misuse their provisions. This is a great opportunity for us, and I would encourage you to do it this week, to make a list of all of the things that God has provided you. Home, car, computer, a TV, friends, kids, family. How about a Bible? There's 200 languages that don't even have one. Mercy, grace, forgiveness, the provision to be able to pray to God. Like, what's that? Like, how amazing is that? That he actually hears us? The provision for music, health. Make a list of those provisions and then ask the Lord, are we using them well? Are we misusing them? Do we turn them upon ourselves? Do we turn grace that we receive onto someone else in judgment? Or do we extend grace? Do we extend the good things that Jesus has given and do we use them for ourselves as if we're the end all? Or do we use our homes and our cars and our money and our lives for the sake of and glory of Jesus Christ? Are we dressed for action? In this text, he says, like, Jesus would press us, like, don't misuse the provisions that have been given to you. I know I have done it many, many times. Most of us not only have a Bible, We have 10 Bibles in 15 different versions. And how much do we neglect them? I've been guilty of that. In that text that we read this morning, Luke chapter 12, 47 and 48, listen to what Jesus says again. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. That's exciting. Didn't think I was going to talk about that today, right? But the one who did not know and did what would deserve a beating will receive a light beating. Seems like everybody's getting a beating. That's not true, by the way. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Now listen, don't mishear Jesus. Remember, this is the same Jesus that died to save you, brought you into his family, and says, as a faithful servant, I will wash your feet. I will serve you. This is the same Jesus. So don't hear this warning and miss the point. The warning is there, certainly. He's serious about living faithfully for him. That's what we need to catch. If we know him to be good and loving, and we know that we are called to seek and to do his will, and we don't, what does that say? Not about his response to us. What does that say about us? Did you catch that? It's easy to listen to this text and be like, oh man, like a beating, that's terrible. What does it say about us who would refuse to do the will of God? What does that say about our hearts? Jesus is saying, like, come on, I've given you so much. Come on into the joy of serving me. Come on into the joy of my family. Come on into the purpose which I have made you for. Come on in and experience life anew. Jesus is calling us into that. Because for much is given, much will be required. We have more podcasts, more teaching, more history, more scriptural knowledge at our disposal, more clarity as to God's revealed purpose for us, more physical wealth at our disposal than any other people in the history of the world. This unnerves my soul to know that much is going to be required of me. It's going to be required of me. And I want to be faithful. And I think most of us do. I really do. Jesus calls us, though, to be interpreters of the times. And I think this is an important part. We are to be seeing evil days. Can any of us argue that that's not what we're experiencing right now? Like, we could talk about famines and pestilence and wars and rumors of wars and Israel and all these different things, and we could all kinds of have different views on whether that's increasing or not, but what I know to be true is that the days are ever increasingly evil, aren't they? Like, it's absolutely clear that the days are ever increasingly evil, and brothers and sisters, what we need to be reminded of is that means that the time of his favor is drawing to an end. Because this is what it is. This is a time of his patience and of his favor. And this whole text is driving us towards considering this. Even the world understands that our days are getting more evil. In our constant pursuit of this utopia that we all want to have in this life, it's clear it just isn't in the cards for us. Like I said, even Hollywood has gotten to the point where they're no longer really making the utopia movies. It's all dystopia. It's like zombies and post-apocalypse and the world's a desert and everything's going to fall apart on us. Even the world recognizes it's hopeless. But it's not for the believer, is it? Because that will be restored for his people. That's going to all be restored when he comes again. And church, he's coming again. He's coming again. And just like we can see the clouds brewing in the distance and know that rain is coming, we can see this world isn't getting any better. Man, 2020. I was joking about it earlier, but clear indication, it's not getting any better. And Jesus is warning. And after he calls us to be aware and interpret the days, he calls us to this little section. And this is why we kept all this together. He calls us to be reminded to settle our account. Whole text has been about Jesus' unexpected return and our responsibility while we wait as the church of God. And one of those responsibilities is to warn people to settle their accounts with God. Settle your accounts with God, because if you get taken to the judge on your own merits, that's not good. Settle your accounts with God. You have them. We all have them. Scripture is abundantly clear that we all have sin and we all have a wage that deserves death coming to us. My rebellion, your rebellion against an infinitely holy God has made us accountable, and our accounts are unpayable. Like, they're unpayable. And Jesus, the one who's talking to us through this text, is saying, on your way to the judge, settle that debt. But you can't, can you? This is the beauty of the gospel. Because Jesus is saying, settle that debt, I'm going to help you. Remember earlier when we read in the text that Jesus is awaiting to be baptized with fire? He's talking about the cross. He came to go to the cross. He came to spill his blood so that our debts would be settled in his blood. That's what the gospel's about. And he's saying, like, settle your accounts. Don't go to the judge without letting your debts be settled. I got it. Let me take it. Give it to me. I spilled my blood to pay for your debt. I spilled my blood to settle your account. And if you don't know Jesus and your account hasn't been settled, hear him say that in grace and mercy. He's crying out. He's pleading to you, saying, come and let me settle your account. That's what this communion cup is all about, amen? That's what we celebrate every single week as believers. Listen, you can refuse it. If you don't know Jesus in this room, you can refuse to let Jesus settle your account. You can respond with, man, I think I have enough in my bank account to pay my debt. I've done enough good stuff to outweigh all the bad things that I've done. And listen, you can think that all day long. It's not true. It's not true. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying at the end of this text, he says, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You can't pay the last penny. Like, you can't buy that lie. Don't buy that lie. He doesn't want you to have to pay your account. You can say, man, I've been good enough to settle on my own. No, you haven't. You'll find yourself deeply regretting that belief. You might even be thinking, man, it's my debt. I can't let anybody else pay my debt for me. How can I let someone else pay my debt? Jesus would plead with you to trust his blood and to let his love cover you. He came to pay your debt. He's inviting you to let him have your debt. If you wait or you refuse today, you will have not a joyful and faithful expectation of a good master, but you will have a dreadful expectation. Luke 12:59 makes it clear. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Don't hear the until thinking that there is such a thing when it comes to your account with God. That is a forever debt. We will never get out left to our own, but you don't have to. You don't have to. Hear that message this morning by placing faith in Jesus to pay that debt and making him your master and seeking his will. That dreadful expectation can be turned to a hopeful, joyful rest and peace that can only be found in Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but an inheritance that when he comes back, we have a kingdom waiting for us. A new heaven, a new earth. This is the hope. And so I'm going to close with this. As we enter into our time of communion, for those of us, for those of you who don't know Jesus, hear him say, I'm coming back at any moment. It could happen at any moment. And hear him say, but you can come and find and experience a good master. All you need to do is put your faith in him. Put your trust in him. Come to him. For the rest of us, I pray that we come to this communion this morning and that our hearts are stirred by the work that Jesus has done for us as we celebrate this communion moment, and that our hearts are stirred to ponder, what if it's today? Are we living with faithful expectation that at any moment the sky could crack? You've got people in your family that don't know Jesus. You've got people you come in contact with every day that don't know Jesus. God has given you tremendous blessing. Are you using them for his kingdom? Are you using your lives for his kingdom? Until the very day you breathe your last, like Marjorie, we love you. Such an example of that. Like, this is what we're called, and this is a great opportunity for us to evaluate that as the people of God. Rest in his grace and his mercy, amen? And then say, God, I want to live. I want to make the best use of my time. I want to be dressed for action. I want to wake up to what you've called me to. And so, church, take this morning of this bread and be reminded of the body of Christ, which was broken for you. And church, now take of this juice, which represents the blood of Christ that was spilled for us. And as we finish our time with the last song, Jesus paid it all. I want to invite our prayer counselors, our elders, to come up to the front and be available for prayer. And I want to call you to respond if you're here this morning and you just feel like you want to talk to someone, you want to pray, you want to confess. They're here to talk with you. If you're here this morning and you know your account is not settled, they want to help lead you to Jesus. There's nothing magical about them. They would all tell you that, but there is something amazing about Jesus, and we want to help lead you to him. If you're watching online right now, that's a decision you want to make or you want to pray over, you can certainly text us at 202-9767, and we'll reach back out to you and make sure that we get in contact. Father, we're so grateful for this morning and a reminder that you are coming back. May that be an encouragement to us. No matter how bad this world gets, like, our hope is secure. Our inheritance is secure. And you're going to remake it. You're going to remake a whole new world for us to live in. You're going to take these temporary tents and give us immortal ones, bodies to live in, to glorify your name for all of eternity. What a glorious day that will be. Father, I pray that you would help us all to expect it every day. Even as it seems the days grow longer and longer, help us to expect your return and to live as if we expect it. Stir our hearts towards that. Father, open the eyes of those who don't know you. May they see a good King, a good Master. May they see a good Savior in your Son, that they might put their faith in you. Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Now, church, if you would, please stand and sing as we close our time, and come up to the front for prayer if you want to talk to one of our elders, pastors, and prayer counselors.